Okay, good morning. It is good to be in God's house, amen? And it is good for us to come together and sing praises to our great God. I invite you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5 as we continue our series on consistency, living a life that reflects our faith. And certainly our desire as God's people is to live in a way that is consistent with our faith. And so today we're going to continue through verse by verse through the book of Ephesians. And a lot of times, this is one reason why I am committed to going verse by verse is because you're tempted to skip passages if you don't. You'll pick and choose what passages you want to preach on and what you don't. This morning's lesson or sermon is on a topic that I know is will raise a hair on people outside of our church, particularly in the world, and that is on the issue of sex. And so this might be a little bit of a PG sermon this morning, so I'm giving parents a little bit of a heads up. But these are the verses that Paul will address as we go through this study, and it is good that we look to see what God's standard is in regards to sex. And so we're going to look at that this morning. One of my, I think I've told this story, but I just think it is such a good illustration. There was a letter written, and it said, "Dearest Jimmy, no words could ever express the great unhappiness I have felt since breaking our engagement. Please say you'll take me back. No one could ever take your place in my heart. So please forgive me. I love you. I love you. I love you. Yours forever, Marie. P.S. and congratulations on winning the state lottery." Now, I think that perfectly defines the way the world speaks of love today in our society. I totally believe that that is exactly what many times love means in our culture. Love is distorted. And there's a distorted perception of what love is. You know, as I mentioned last week, if you listen to TV or to the movies or music or read the romance novels, many times what you'll find is a love that is driven by feelings. Actually, I should say a love driven by lust, a love that is self-centered and self-indulgent. Now, honestly, take a look and see if that is not the driving force behind many times, I'm not going to say all the time, but many times people refer to love, especially in the unbelieving world. But we know, as we saw last week, that God's children are to imitate God. And we're to walk in love. And God's love is right the reverse. It is giving. It is sacrificial. It's a choice that we make to love people. Dare I say, even love people who are unlovable. And that is the love that as God's people, we are to express. Well, this morning, Paul is going to, from that standpoint, he's going to make this radical shift. And he is going to talk about that self-indulgent distortion of love. And Paul will say to us, there should not be even a hint of it in our lives. However, as we look at this passage, Paul is going to prohibit certain behaviors. Behaviors that are out of place in a child of God's life. But if we all we see is the rules, and this is what I want to get at, if all we see is the rules, guys, we're going to struggle. If all we see is this checklist of don't do this, we're going to have problems. What we end up doing is asking this question, okay, I can't do this, so how far can I go? Isn't that what we do? I can't do this, God says this, but how far can I push that limit without breaking that rule? And I want us to see and look deeper than the rule. We need to look at the heart and the motive behind why we should not strive to break that rule. And that's what I desire for us to look at this morning. It's more than just don't do this. We need to look at our heart, because it's our heart and obedience to that really matters. So when we look at this passage this morning, I want us not only to look at what Paul is prohibiting, but I want us to see how Paul motivates us to keep this and what Paul says to replace it with. And I think when we do, we'll be able to live a life that brings honor and glory to God. So let's first consider those behaviors that should not characterize the life of a believer. Let's look at this list of sins that should not even have a hint in our lives. We'll be looking at verses 3 and 4, and we will see these manifestations of a counterfeit love. So read with me Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 3, and we'll look at verse 4. It says, but among you, oh, you know what, let me start in verse 1 so we can kind of get in passage. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. So Paul gives us a list of some things that we should live without a hint of. And the first one we see is sexual immorality. Now, sexual immorality was a huge problem with the Gentiles at that day that Paul's writing. There was no pervasive social standard in regard to sexual relations in Ephesus. Okay. Adulterous relationships, incest, prostitution, sacred sexual encounters in the local temples, and homosexuality were all part of that culture in that day. So people who believe and were coming out of that culture, people who heard the message of Jesus Christ and who lived in this culture were coming out of it, and Paul takes the time to explain to them this is God's standard concerning sex. That's what he's doing here. He's giving a standard. He is showing it. Now here's the thing. Ephesus is not so much unlike our society today. Amen? I mean, let's be honest. Our standards in regard to sexual practices are eroding every day. Look, drive down the freeway. What do you see on the billboards? Turn on the TV. What do you see that sells? I mean, it's all over us. A horrific book came out on Amazon this week. Unbelievable. I mean, I can reel off example after example of how our standards are eroding in America as we speak. We make light of it. We make fun of these things. If you hold to a standard, you're a prude, or they'll call you some other kind of names. We are not unlike Ephesus. And so I don't have to quote all the lists and stats to show you the problem. We can see it. We live in a sex-crazed culture. Amen. We absolutely do. But the point that we want to see is that our culture is not unlike Ephesus, but here's the thing that I do know. God's standard has not changed. I kind of chuckle when people think, well, times have changed. I don't know. I look at Ephesus and I think we're just like them. And that's a great argument. Well, times have changed. Really? Seems to me we still have the same problems. But God's standard is the same both at that time and today. And unfortunately, this is the standard that our world bucks against and rebels against and does not want to hear.
And so just like Paul clarified God's standards for these believers, in our day, brethren, we need to clarify what God's standards are. We need to be clear as to what is acceptable in God's eyes. Now, before we begin, I want to say this. God is not against sex. All right, so I'm just like dead silent here. I'm a little scared. You're not going to start like rioting, are you, or anything on me? All right. He is not against it. Sometimes when we talk about it and we preach about it, it makes it seem like God is against sex. He is not. He invented it. He invented it. What he is against is the perversions of it. He is against the distortion that has occurred from it. And so we got to be careful to make sure that he's not anti-sex. But unfortunately, sometimes, and this is another problem, Christians who understand that truth go too far the other way, and they lose discretion in their speech, and it erodes to what we're going to find in verse 4. They may see and understand how beautiful it is, but then they go too far the other way. We need a healthy balance in how we handle these issues. So let's, with that being said, let's look at this list a little closer. Number one, we see, Paul begins by first saying that there should not be any hint of sexual immorality. This is the word in reference to an unlawful sexual behavior such as premarital sex or adultery. Sex is to be confined to the marriage. By the way, let me rephrase that, of a man and a woman. I need to be clear. Sex outside of the marriage bed is unlawful. It's a breach against God's standards. And sadly enough, both of these are acceptable in our culture. Not only are they acceptable, they are elevated. And it's sad, but it is true. We exalt that behavior. Distortions of what God says are right and just. Distortions of true love. And both of these carry consequences, and they do. Because it's more than just a physical act. It's a psychological, it's a unity of two people coming together. That should happen in marriage. And there are consequences when it's outside. And I don't need to go down that list. We all know. We see it. So let me be clear that premarital sex and adultery is sin. Clear as day? I hope so. Because that is what the Bible clearly articulates. And Paul particularly uses this word in Corinthians in reference to premarital sex. Okay, so that is sin. He goes on and he says, any kind of impurity. Here Paul's word is a little more general and have reference to anything unclean and filthy. It refers to immoral thoughts, passions, ideas, fantasies, and every form of sexual corruption. Wow. Hello. Let's face it. These are issues that we struggle with. Paul says we need to have pure lives and pure minds. Paul uses this word particularly in the book of Romans to describe homosexuality. And again, the Bible declares that homosexuality is a sin. It goes against God's design. Now, here's the thing, and this is what just really gets me. Because I make that stance, I take that standard, it does not mean that I am homophobic. It does not mean that I'm a hate monger and hate them. And it does not mean that I'm going to go out and bully somebody. But that's what happens when you take this stance. You are suddenly categorized in one of those three categories in our society today. I read it yesterday online. And I got to the point now where I don't read the pings. It just gets me so angry. Of the ignorance that is out there that says you cannot hold a standard without being hateful. Listen, the homosexual, just like the adulterer, needs Jesus Christ. They need their sins forgiven. They need to be right with God. And out of love, I would share the gospel with them, a homosexual, just like I would somebody else who's caught in sin. Listen, I respect the person, but I don't like the sin. But that's true for a lot of sins. It just bothers me that we get lumped into that, and it's just not fair. It's not right. It's certainly not correct. We can hold God's standard and do it in a loving way. Now, I will say there are some Christian groups that I think, one Baptist church in particular that I just think is just offensive. Boycotting, picketing funerals of our military men with signs. Brethren, that is just stupid and wrong. And they're doing it under the banner of Christianity. And they are hurting the cause of Christ. That was free, okay? And if you don't like my political commentary, again, let me remind you, Reuben at FNBC. The third item that we see on this list is greed. Now, at first blush, you might think, wow, that is kind of out there. Well, how does greed relate to the last two phrases? How does it connect? Well, every form of sexual immorality is an expression of self-will, self-gratification, and self-centeredness of greed. Think that through. It is by nature contrary to love, which is self-giving. Now listen, God has wired us in a way with the sexual drive and sexual desires. He certainly has. He created us that way so men and women can be joined together and we can have children and keep the race going. And it is an enjoyable experience. And God has created it that way. The problem is not our desire. The problem is when our desire turns into lust. Therein lies our problem. John Piper has a great equation for lust. And this is what it is. Lust equals sexual desire minus honor and holiness. That's lust. I'll say it again. Lust equals sexual desire minus honor and holiness. In other words, we take a good thing, sexual desire, and we remove it from honor toward fellow humans, and we remove it from reverence to God. And that is lust. Joshua Harris, in a book, and I would suggest this is a great book, especially dealing with this issue on lust, is called Not Even a Hint. And this is what he writes. Lust is an idolatrous and ultimately insatiable desire that rejects God's rule and seeks satisfaction apart from him. Lust covets the forbidden. It grabs for it with our eyes, hearts, imaginations, our bodies, what God has said no to. That is lust. Notice what James says about lust. It says, when tempted, no one should say, God has tempted me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Listen, lust just keeps going. You can never satisfy it. I like the NASB reading because it says, when lust is conceived, it brings forth sin. That's exactly what happens. We can't satisfy it. And it just leads us down these paths of sin. And brethren, sin is running into, whenever we break God's, listen, you're asking for problems. You're going to get them. God does not degrade killjoy. He doesn't tell us to do things just so we can't have fun. There's a reason behind it. And when we break God's rules, we're going to find problems and struggles and heartaches and hurts. It wasn't the way God designed it. So lust leads to disaster. So therefore, immorality and impurity are but forms of greed in the realm of sexual sin. And because those sins seem so attractive and promising, spouses are forsaken, children are neglected, homes are destroyed, friends are disregarded, as no effort is spared to fulfill the desire to have the one who is lusted after. All of that, mind you, in the name of love. And that's why I say love is so distorted in our society. There are reasons why God gives us these boundaries. And it's for our good and his glory. You want a healthy relationship? Live within the boundaries. You want problems in your marriage? Problems? Listen, break the rules. You'll find them. Guaranteed. Guaranteed. So Paul says, put these off. Shouldn't be a hint. But he goes on, and we'll go on to verse 4. We've talked about sexual immorality. We've talked about any kind of purity and greed. The next one is obscenity. Obscenity. Notice Paul says, he goes on and says that we should put off sexual immorality, impurity, or greed because they're improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity. This is kind of a bridge word going from the indecent acts to the indecent speech. This is a person who has no regards for standards. It is behavior that defies social and moral behavior. You know, it's the rebel. It's the, you know what, I'm going to do it my way. And I don't care if anybody else doesn't care. I don't care if it doesn't meet world standards or God's standards. I'm just going to do it. Obscene. Paul may have in mind here shameful speech. And you know what I'm talking about. I don't have to say it, but you know it when you hear it. Shameful speech. That's obscenity. The second one is foolish talk. Foolish talk. This is really stupid talk. The talk of someone with no understanding. Not intellectually per se, but morally. This is the Proverbs who talks about the fool. The fool said in his heart, there is no God. This is what we're talking about in foolish talk. It's filling the air with words designed to tear down things that are upright and noble. Listen, there's a lot of that out there. Like I said, you take a stand on God's standards and you're going to be shot down by a lot of people. Foolish talk. And of course, coarse joking is the next one. Coarse joking. This is speech that is innocuous in itself but turned out to have an indecent intent. Now, all three of these can relate to speech that is consistent with the person who has a filthy mind. And Paul says that this speech is out of place in a believer's life. Out of place. But I bet we could say that we've been guilty of this at some time. It is out of place. So the question that I want us to ask then is, how do we strive for consistency in our life? How can we be consistent? I mean, we have this desire. How can we keep it in check? How can we be consistent in our lives as God's people? Well, if you notice in the previous verses, Paul would say, hey, take off this, put on this. Take off this, put on this. Well, he will tell us to put something on. What he says is to put on thanksgiving. Notice at the end of verse 4, he says, nor should there be obscenity or foolish talk or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. Thanksgiving? Really? Giving thanks helps me solve my lust problem? Really? Absolutely. Absolutely it does. Thanksgiving focuses our hearts on God's grace and his desires, not ours. You see, brother, I want us to get to the motivation of the heart. It isn't about the rules, it's about our heart. Sex is a wonderful act given by God. But what we have seen in verse 3 is what happens when sex is distorted and perverted from its proper context. If sexual immorality, aka premarital sex, adultery, and impurity are driven by covetousness and greed is a deep, discontented craving that dominates your life and leads you to go against the will of God, then it's clear that the opposite experience would be thanksgiving. Of giving thanks for what you have and not a focus on what you don't have. If you are overflowing with thanksgiving to God, then you are not dominated and driven by discontentment and things which you feel you've been denied. An issue of the heart. As Christians, we do not say sex is sin. We say that the distortions of sex is sin. Sex in its proper context is good and something that we can thank God for. But God has set boundaries. And the way to live in the boundaries is to be thankful to God for what he has given. So thankfulness recognizes sex as God's gift, and for that very reason should be done only in a way that honors and pleases God. Wow. When you are truly grateful for something, what do? You don't despise it. You don't trivialize it. When your heart is overflowing with gratitude to God, would you use filthy language or make light of things that God says is true? No, gratitude is what you feel when you have been given eyes to see that all of life is a work of our sovereign and gracious God. It's not something that we put down, not something we defile. We acknowledge it comes from God's. So the unselfish act of acknowledging God and thanksgiving for all that you have is the antidote to our self-centered, self-indulgent lust that drives us. It's learning to give thanks to God. Paul goes on and he gives a warning. And this is the second thing I see is don't be deceived by and join those who believe this is not a sin. I want us to keep reading on. Real quick through verse 7. Notice it says, for of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such as an idolater, any greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of God. Now let me just stop right here. Paul is saying, look at those people who blatantly have this as their style of life. This is their life is marked by these sins. What Paul is saying is they're an unbeliever and they have no part in the kingdom of God. That's exactly what he's saying. He's saying if this perpetuates their life, if they do these sins, they have no remorse. There are, in fact, he tells us why. Notice what he calls them. He calls them idolaters. Idolaters. That is strong. Covetousness, greed, is more than just simply being selfish. Okay? It is being an idolater. It's setting up your desires above God in your heart. Wow. You ever thought of greed that way? Exactly. Why do you think Jesus said you cannot serve God and mammon? God and money? Because it becomes the idol in your life. It takes the throne of your heart. Notice Colossians 3:5. Oh, I got it back. Let me back up there. Put to death, therefore, what belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed. Notice, which is idolatry. So what is he saying? He's saying those people whose lives are marked by that because their lust is the God in their heart, not God. God is not Lord in their lives. It's placing your lust on a throne and not acknowledging God. And that's what Paul's saying here. A life that's marked by that is the life of an unbeliever. And guess what? They have no inheritance in the kingdom. But Paul continues on, and this is what I want us to get at. Notice, he says, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. In other words, there were these men there that were saying, hey, look, that's not sin. It's okay. You've got freedom in Christ. Go indulge. God says, listen, have no part of that. No part of that. His standard is clear. You're not have it. In the name of spurious freedom, there was an attempt to bring these converts into the bondage of sin once again. And Paul tells these believers in Ephesus, don't be fooled by these arguments. Don't be brought back into that sin that God has saved you from. And he says, God's wrath comes on those who disobey. Therefore, don't be partakers with them. That's strong, but it's so true. God's standard is clear, and we need to hold it. So put on thanksgiving. Don't be deceived by those who believe this is not sin. And by the way, there are many out there today who call themselves Christians who believe that in our day. And notice, and this is the last thing I want us to point out, remember that obedience should flow from the heart. Obedience should flow from the heart. So how does Paul motivate these believers to live out these commands? You know what he says? He says, look, guys, as God's people, as his children, you have the Holy Spirit within you. You are God's chosen people. You have this special place because of what Christ has done in your life. There shouldn't be a hint of this. It's out of place for you to do this. You see, here's the thing. We can give you all these rules. And, you know, a lot of times we make rules and we can talk about all the punishments that will keep you from disobeying these rules. I drive down the street. I stay within the speed, speed. Well, I'm losing my, help me out here. Limit, thank you. Man, I just lost that word. I drive down and I stay somewhere near the speed limit. Maybe that's honest. But I'm certainly not going 100 down Clark because you know what? I really don't want to pay that ticket, right? It keeps me from doing what I might like to do. But see, here's the thing. We can put these standards and say, don't break these because of this. But really, you know where the motivation should come? it should come from our heart. See, this is the whole point. We should desire as God's children to obey God. This obedience should come from our heart. A desire to live in a way that pleases God, that brings him glory and honor for what he's done in our lives. But see, when we don't have that attitude, I go back to what we always ask. Well, how far can I go? That isn't the question. The question is, how can I please God in my life? Obedience should flow from our heart, a desire to please our God, to please him. And Paul says, listen, guys, these sins should not have a hint in your lives. So live in a way that brings God glory, desire, and honor. You know, maybe this morning we're going to wrap this up. Maybe, you know, I realize this is so counter our culture, and it's different. Maybe you're one who has been caught up with one of these sins. Listen, this is the beautiful thing about God. So are probably these believers he's speaking to. You know, Christ died for those sins. He died for them. That's the beautiful thing. Maybe you looked at that list and said, yeah, you know, I have done that. I did do that. Did you know what? Go to God and say, God, I'm sorry. Forgive me. You know what? And strive to repent and say, I'm not going down that road again. I'm going to live in a way that brings Christ honor. That's the beautiful thing about our Lord. But that doesn't mean we go out and do it. Our desire should be not to do it. Should we sin that grace may abound? What does Paul say? God forbid. Our hearts should strive as God's children to live in a way that brings him glory and honor. But if you have sinned in this, then don't live with the guilt. Go to God and say, God, forgive me. Turn it over to him. That's what God desires. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you for this time we've had together to talk about a delicate subject. A subject, Father, that just is counter the thought of our world around us today. And Father, it's my prayer as this church, as as your children, that we, our hearts, would desire to live in a way that brings you glory and honor in every aspect of our lives, especially in this area that we deal with in sexual desire. I pray, Father, that you would give us the strength and the help to acknowledge you, to realize that every good and perfect gift comes from your hand, and live in a way that is of thankfulness. And give us wisdom to not put ourselves in places where we would be tempted to sin, but help us to just have a desire that in every way our lives would bring you glory. I pray for the one this morning that may be here that does not know you, Savior, that can never say that there was ever a time that they've came to you and said, and asked for your forgiveness and believed in your Son. I pray that you would work on their hearts. And Lord, I pray that you would just help us in everything that we do, in everything that we say, it would bring you glory and honor. We thank you. We give you praise. We ask this in Jesus' name.